So yes, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah. If you've been around any at all, you know that's where we are, Nehemiah. I'm going to read chapter 9, verse 38, and then chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, and it'll become apparent why those fit together and why they go together. But make sure your Bible's open. Make sure you're able to turn to some places we're going to be. Well, Father, now would you take your word and would you open it to us indeed? God, would you give us clarity of thought? Help us not only to be hearers, but responders of that word. Remove from us distracting thoughts and distracting things around us, but that you would set our heart and mind upon the truth of your word that you want to communicate to us today for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I am convinced very much that God wants to speak to you, whether you're a regular member and attender here, whether this was your first time that you came in, whoever you are, that God has you here because he wants to speak to you. And he speaks, as that last song says, through his word. If that word is faithfully proclaimed, and so it's not a matter of the preacher, he doesn't matter. It's a matter of the word itself. And so we pray that God would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and that we would then have willing hearts to be shaped by that message that we hear. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38 says, because of this, and if you've been here, you know that this is the confession of sin that takes place in chapter 9, along with this view they have of God's promised mercy. So because of God's promised mercy and the knowledge of our sins, they say, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed documents are the names of our princes and Levites and our priests. In chapter 10, 1 through 27, give those names, and we pick up in verse 28 of chapter 10. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter in to a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our God, and his rules and statutes. And if you remember from last time, 2 weeks ago, God's people here, led by Nehemiah and the Levites, have come to this place to confess their sins. And chapter 9 is, for the most part, a long prayer of repentance, celebrating God's mercy to them despite their many sins. And so, beginning back in chapter 9, verse 5, the Levites stand before the people and they say to them, "Stand up and bless the Lord, your God, from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." And they praise God for his faithfulness. They praise him as creator, as we did in our confession this morning. Verse 6, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them. And the hosts of heaven worship you." They praise him for his faithfulness. And above all, they praise him for his faithfulness to keep his promises. Right at the end of verse 8, they say, "And you have kept your promises, for you are righteous." And it is that acknowledgement of God's righteousness and goodness that then leads them to confess their sins. Beginning in verse 16, they say, "You are righteous, but we," going all the way back to our fathers, verse 16, "have acted presumptuously and stiffened our neck. We did not obey your commands." Verse 25, they say, "You filled them," our fathers, "with good things. Nevertheless," verse 26, "they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs. and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Verse 31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end to them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And we said last time that this really is, in a nutshell, the history of Israel. More than that, it's also the history of the human race. In fact, if you're honest, Christian, it's the history of your life. But notice, and here's where I want to go now, that by acknowledging that, by acknowledging the grace and goodness of God, despite their many sins, that is what begins to turn them back to Him in repentance. Because when we see the greatness of God's mercy in light of the depths of our own sin, that can be a trigger point that points us to a place of repentance where we turn from our sin to go back to Him and receive the mercy that He has promised. And that's what we see taking place here. The kindness of God displayed before them is what leads them to repentance. Their vision of His mercy has led them not only to confess their sins to Him, but to return to Him in hope that He will receive them. To believe, because of His mercy, that His mercy is enough to bring them home and restore them to a right relationship with Him. And that is the grace of repentance I want us to look at this morning. It brings us back to God. And so let's look at several things this morning from this Old Testament passage. First of all, let's just notice that repentance, what is it? Repentance is turning back to God in faith that He will receive you through grace. Chapter 9, verse 38. So from our side of things, in our human experience, repentance is the first step toward a renewed relationship with God. For there to be a renewed relationship with God, there must be repentance. And by repentance, I mean a turning. Repentance is a turning from sin with a return to God. This, in fact, is the first command of the gospel. When Jesus first began to preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 4, do you remember His message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven or of God has come. In other words, He says, stop what you're doing, turn from it, and return to God. Likewise, when the apostles first went out preaching the gospel, this was their message. In Acts chapter 3, verse 18, they go out saying, repent, therefore, and return to God, that your sins may be washed away. And so the gospel begins with a call to repentance. Stop what you're doing. Stop your sin. Return to God for His mercy. I mean, have you done that? Are you doing that? Because we're going to see it's more than just a one-time thing. Because there is a reason that you should do this, that repentance ought to be at the heart of your life, beyond the bare command. Now, it is a command. You must repent in order to be saved, but it is a command intended to give you hope. Because with the command comes the promise from God that He will forgive your sins and receive you to Himself. And we saw that promise a couple of weeks ago when we mentioned 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. By the way, Christian, that is a passage you ought to have memorized. I mean, if I could urge you very powerfully, I would say make this a priority. Memorize that verse. Keep it in your pocket because you need it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins. He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse you from sin. But beyond that cleansing, in repentance, he will also restore you to a renewed relationship with himself. I mean, listen to these verses. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. Thus declares the Lord of hosts. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Joel 2, verse 12 and 13 says, even now, despite your many sins, despite your great rebellions, God says to Israel, even now return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning, which are often evidences of repentance. Tear your heart, not your garments. Don't make it outward. Let it be genuine. But return to the Lord your God, and you will find that He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And these are the kind of promises found throughout Scripture that drive repentance. It is the confidence that if you return to Him in faith, He will receive you. Back in Nehemiah chapter 1, at the beginning of this book, Nehemiah, as you may remember, begins with a prayer. And at the heart of this prayer is this same confidence that God will receive them if they return to Him. Nehemiah 1 verse 8, Nehemiah prays, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, I will gather you and bring you to this place where my name dwells. Even if you're as far away as the heaven of heavens, I will bring you here to myself. I mean, do you hear that? This is His promise to you. If you will return to Him, He will receive you. Like the father of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, he'll run to you in His zeal to restore you and bring you home to Himself. I mean, friend, how eager we ought to be to return to a God who holds out such promises of grace. To see Him such a willing Father who bids you return to Him, however rebellious that heart has been, that you would come to Him and you would find Him ready to receive you. I mean, how could you stay away from that? Why would you stay away from a God who holds out such promises? I've often asked myself that. How can you continue in sin knowing that such love awaits the repentant, that such a Father calls your name and is ready for you to return? And so repentance is that path that leads you home. And such repentance has two aspects to it, two parts to it. First, you turn from your sin. And second, you turn to God. And so at its very basics, and you know this, but it's good to be reminded, repentance is a turning from and a turning to. From sin and to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul in that passage commends the Christians who are in Thessalonica because their lives have given a clear testimony of their present faith in Christ. And he describes that faith in terms of their repentance. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so you can think of repentance really as a kind of about face. You've seen soldiers do this, or marching bands. They're moving in this direction and then they stop going that direction and they turn 180 degrees and they go the different direction. They turn from this to this. That is the great picture of repentance, turning from your sin and self to Christ, from sin to the Savior, from the world and all of its allures to Christ, from living for yourself by your own rule and will to trusting in and living for God according to His Word. From and to. I'll just ask again, is that an apt description of your own life? Not just once upon a time, in some experience I had years ago, but presently. Not just once at conversion, but daily, because sin intervenes daily, and daily we need to see His mercy and understand our sin so that step by step, moment by moment, we are, as believers, turning from that which is contrary to His will and our good to Him for the good and the grace and the mercy that He promises. And that is the picture we see taking place here in Nehemiah 9 and Nehemiah 10 if we took them together. Having confessed their sin in chapter 9, they now turn and pledge their obedience in chapter 10. And that pledge begins here in chapter 9, verse 38, the very end of chapter 9. Because of all this, because of the promise of God's mercy in the face of our sins, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed documents are the names of our princes and the Levites and our priests. And so their confession here, notice, leads them to a commitment. It's not just words. Oh God, I'm sorry I did that. But the words bring about an action. It is a turning of the heart from sin to God with a commitment to stop the sin in order to walk with God. And so that's the big picture I want you to see here. This is what we're being called to in the gospel of Christ. So that brings us to the next thing. Second then, understand that repentance brings with it a promise to walk with God in obedience to His Word. Repentance brings with it a promise to walk with God in obedience to His Word. We see that here in chapter 10, verse 29. It says that they've entered into a curse and an oath, a promise, to walk in God's law as given by Moses and to do all the commandments of the Lord. So they bind themselves here in this public ceremony to stop the sins they've been committing so that they may now walk in obedience to the God who loves them. Why? Because this is the result of their repentance. This is what it looks like. They want to walk with Him, so they are now determined to walk with Him, which leads them to pledge publicly that they will do that very thing. We will walk with God. You can see that's what's taking place here. Even back in chapter 9, verse 38, it says that they made a firm commitment, a covenant, a promise. And then notice they sign their names. That's what you see in those first 27 verses of chapter 10. The list of the names of the leadership who have come together with this public proclamation of their intention to follow after God in obedience. And if we took the time to read those names, which we're not going to do, you would see that these are all the leaders who have come together. This is the whole crew as a nation and as individuals pledging their full obedience to God. So the first thing we see here for us is that we must understand repentance is personal. It is a personal commitment that you make to turn from your sin in order to walk in God's grace. Again, we could read these names. We're not going to. But if we did, we would notice that these are the leaders. Verse 1, Nehemiah, the governor, signs this document. Verses 1 through 8, the names of the priests. Verses 9 to 13, the Levites. Verses 14 to 27, the various rulers. But the point is that these men go on record with a public commitment to obey God's word, to turn from their sins in order to walk with Him. But you'll notice it's not just the leaders. All the people get involved when we get to verse 28. Then, it says, the rest of the people, that's us commoners, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, all who have, notice these words of repentance, separated themselves from the peoples of the land, that is the people who don't know God, to the law of God, with their wives, their sons, their daughters, in fact, all who have knowledge or understanding. All of them, look, I mean, just look how thorough this is. All of them together stand and say, we will obey God. The men say it, the women say it, the little children say it, all who have understanding. Children in this congregation who are old enough to understand my words. Notice how this also includes you. It is a wonderful thing to have parents who believe the gospel and walk with Christ. But it is not enough for your soul to have parents who believe the gospel and walk with Christ. At some point, you yourself must come into a personal encounter with Christ, where your heart is turned from sin to Him in repentance, and you embrace this same Christ by faith. You commit your life to this same Christ by faith. Your parents' faith alone cannot save you. You must turn to Christ yourself with repentance and faith. And we urge you to do that. You don't need my permission to do that. You don't need me standing over you to do that. You simply look by faith and see Christ in His promise and glory and your own sinful heart. Realize that there's no hope but Him, so that you turn and you confess Christ as Lord. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, and you begin to follow Him. I would urge you to make that profession, that commitment to Christ. And so repentance brings us to that place where by faith we pledge our lives to Him in obedience. I mean, do you understand? That is the promise you make when you come to Christ. You don't become a Christian by just asking Jesus into your heart or signing a card or having some little conversation with the pastor at the front of the church or in his office. You come to Jesus by bowing the knee to Him as Lord, by turning from your sin to Him as saving Master. And for many of you in this room, you understand this is exactly what, if you're a member of this church and a professing Christian, do you understand that you are on public record as saying before God, Jesus, I submit to You wholeheartedly. I promise to walk with You and live in obedience to His word. That is the commitment you made, right? Do you remember? And the first place you make that commitment in a public way is what we just saw in believers' baptism. There's a reason that when we do a baptism, we do it publicly like this, because we believe this is what the Scripture teaches us to do. In baptism, you make a public declaration that not only do you belong to Christ by faith, but that it is your intention to walk with Christ by faith in a newness of life. Remember those words? They were probably spoken over you as you were baptized. They come from Romans 6, verse 4, where Paul says that we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so in baptism, we go public with our commitment through Christ to walk with Him. And as a church, we celebrate that commitment. Every time we practice baptism, we are all once again entering in to remember that covenantal stance that we have taken by faith, that we have died to the old life of living for ourselves, been raised to the new life of life in Christ, and we will indeed walk with Him in newness of life. We make that commitment ourselves individually. We make that commitment together as a church. Our church covenant gives expression to this. This is one of the promises we make to one another and to God when we bind ourselves together by faith in His church. One way we express that is in our church covenant, which many of you signed when you became members. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but listen to the kind of thing that we are committing ourselves to when we publicly declare ourselves to belong to Christ. Having, as we trust, been brought by the grace of the Spirit of God to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do, in the presence of God and by His grace, solemnly and joyfully confess a holy covenant with the members of Rockport Baptist Church as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, through the power of the Holy Spirit to walk together in Christian love. We pledge to strive for the advancement of His church in knowledge and holiness, to sustain its worship, ordinances, disciple and doctrines, discipline and doctrines, and to encourage its growth in the grace of God. We will be faithful to attend the church's meetings for worship, prayer, and fellowship. and will use our spiritual gifts for the common good. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to this church through its budget for its ministry and expenses, the relief of the poor, the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. We will strive to live as Christ in the world. We will be just in our dealings, faithful in our responsibilities and commitments, and exemplary in our behavior. We will avoid sexual immorality, ethical misconduct, spiritual impurity, and doctrinal heresy, using God's inerrant and infallible word as our guide for Christian faith and practice. Now, it goes on from there and says more, but you see the idea. This is the kind of commitment we make when we bind ourselves together in Christ. And so repentance is personal. It brings us into community with each other. But before there can be community, each of us must first come to Christ. Have you come to Christ? And by repentance and faith, we pledge our lives to walk with Christ. Are you walking with Christ? Second thing we see then growing out of that is that repentance, biblical repentance, then brings you into a relationship with Christ as Lord. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so when you came to Christ for salvation, you came to the one who is indeed Lord, and you bowed the knee and pledged your life to him. Do you understand that? And it's very important that you do understand this. Because there is no salvation outside of Christ, and the Christ who saves is Lord. That means master, boss, commander, for those of us he saves. And so when you came to Christ for salvation, you came to the one that you've promised to serve as Lord. And not just any old Lord among many. Remember, he is the one the Bible says is King of kings and Lord above all lords. He is the one who says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And the one about whom the scriptures say, one day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We come to one who is Lord, Master, Boss. Now we see that reflected here in verse 29 of chapter 10, in their pledge to walk in God's law and do all he commands. Now here's the question. Is that just an Old Testament thing? Is obedience part of the Old Testament faith, but not ours? You know, we're under grace. We're under grace, so we don't have to obey. Are you crazy? John 14, 15, Jesus tells us very plainly, if you love me, if you're mine, in other words, you will obey my commands. Now, the motive is different for us than it was in the Old Covenant era because we do have a new heart. And we will obey him from that new heart. In fact, if we do not obey him, it's because we don't have a new heart. We do not know him. Luke 6, verse 46, Jesus is talking to some people who proclaimed to know something about him, but he says to them, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, the point of that is it's a rebuke. Your profession, in fact, is false. So again, as a professing Christian, that's who I'm addressing here, do you have a heart of willing obedience to Christ? And I don't mean by that, do you obey him perfectly? None of us can, none of us do. That is why we need repentance daily. That's why we need, as I told you, to memorize 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what I'm asking is this your heart's commitment? Is this your desire? Do you get up in the morning with a yes, Lord, on your lips? Yes, Lord, I want to obey you. Yes, Lord, I want to be done with these stupid sins. Yes, Lord, help me. Give me grace to walk with you today. Because that is the standard position of the Christian. Those who love Him will obey Him. And ultimately, that is the standard by which we will be judged when we stand before Him on Judgment Day. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord," right? Just saying the words isn't enough. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, who because of this heart change actually does, in fact, walk with me." And so it's not just words alone. Repentance and faith bring a change of heart and life. And at the heart of that change is this commitment to follow Jesus as Lord. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said to those who wish to follow Him, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Follow me. And so the evidence that you have come to Christ by faith is that you now follow Him through life. The evidence that your sins are forgiven is that you now desire to walk in obedience to Him. The evidence that you belong to Him is found in your determination to continue with Him daily. Because you love Him, you will obey Him. If you do not obey Him, it's because you do not love Him. And so don't believe, please, please, never believe the lie, though it is very common out there today, that it is possible to have Jesus as Savior yet refuse to follow Him as Lord. No, it's not. There's a word for someone who says they have Jesus for Savior, but no intention to follow Him as Lord, to obey His commands. Such a person is indeed a non-Christian. They are outside of Christ. They do not know Him. When He brings us to Himself, the repentance and faith that He works in our hearts brings us to acknowledge His Lordship and to have from the new heart a desire to walk with Him, imperfectly as we do it, needing His grace daily, but that it becomes the chief desire. That then brings to the third thing I want to mention here this morning in this passage. And hold on, because it's going to sound like bad news at first, but it really is good news. The third thing we need to see here is that repentance, biblical repentance, brings you to a place that you see that there is a curse, a death curse, that hangs over all sin. Repentance brings you to the place to understand that every sin makes you worthy of death. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "The soul that sins, it shall die." In the New Testament, Romans 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death." And so, for them, in this old covenant manner of doing things, the moment they pledged themselves to obey God, they understood that part of that pledge brought with it a curse. In fact, look at verse 29. Did you notice that? Did it sound strange to you? It says that they joined together, verse 29, and entered into a curse and oath to walk in God's law, to obey His commands. A curse. Why are they entering into a curse? Because there is a curse that hangs over all sin and disobedience. Here's the problem. What happens when they don't obey God as they promised? The wages of sin is death. Hey, listen, please hear this. Never assume that it is a safe thing for a sinner to draw near a holy God. It is not a safe thing. He is not a tame lion. God is fearsome in His holiness. To draw near to Him, still clinging to your sin, is to invite destruction. Hebrews 10, verse 31, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Why? Because there is a curse that hangs over all sin and disobedience. And you do understand, do you not, that our world is under that curse. And so in the Old Testament era, Before the coming of Christ, every promise made to God carried with it the threat of this curse. They would say, in effect, if we keep our promise to walk with Him and obey Him, we will indeed know His blessing. But if we forsake Him and turn from Him to other gods, we will suffer this curse. For example, one of many places, Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28, spells this out. God says to them, "See, I am setting before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the command of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known." In the old covenant system, to draw near to God by covenant was a risky thing because it always brought the threat of this curse. Now, it was worth it because knowing and walking with God is worth it, but it always carried the threat of this curse. And Israel, through their constant disobedience, would fall under that curse again and again and again, and eventually that curse would destroy them. But listen, this is one of the reasons I praise God that we live on this side of the new covenant with the coming and death and resurrection of Jesus, because the coming, death, and resurrection of Jesus has made a great change as we have come under the new covenant. There is still a curse for sin, and we have to acknowledge that. The wages of sin are still death. But now in the gospel, we find that Christ Himself has taken that curse for us. Galatians 3, verse 13. Listen to these words. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree," referring there to the cross. So think about what He has done. Think about what this means. By going to the cross in our place, Christ has taken upon Himself the curse of our disobedience, the curse of our lawbreaking, the curse of our failure to obey. By going to the cross in our place, Christ has paid the full price to free us from God's wrath, curse forever through our trust in Him. And to assure us by faith in Him that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what faith in Christ brings us into. The curse has fallen on the Redeemer instead of the redeemed. And listen to me, that is good news for us sinners. Outside of Christ, the curse still stands. The wages of sin is still death. But in Christ, there is no condemnation. The curse is gone. There is a Savior from sin, and Jesus is the one who brings us into that salvation through the means of repentance and faith. This is the heart of the gospel. I mean, when the gospel first went out in the book of Acts, do you remember how it happened? We're told that as they heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, the people cried out and they said, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" They saw the curse. They saw their danger. And Peter and the apostles replied to them, "Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe. Now, what does that mean for you personally? Repent, as we've seen, means that you turn from your sin to God for the promised mercy. Believe means you trust that when that happens, He will receive you through the finished work of Christ. We turn from our sin and self-will to trust in the finished work of Christ for us. We repent and believe. And Jesus, on the strength of that promise, says, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out." Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, notice again the Lordship, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is counted righteous, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The gospel command is simple. Repent and believe. So here's how I want to close this. I'd like to ask you simply to bow your head with me. To bow your head. And I want you, as you're bowed there, don't check out. Don't look at your watch and think about what time it is. I'd like you to do this. Think about where you are with Christ this morning. Think about where you stand before God. Are you His? Are you trusting Him? Have you turned to Him from your sin? If not, if that is not where you are, will you now come to Him? Will you believe His promise so that you turn from your sin to embrace Christ as Savior and Lord? And so that if you've never bowed the knee to Christ, do so now. And Father, I do pray that you will help those who are sitting here who've never embraced you. Perhaps they've grown up in this church hearing the gospel their whole lives, but they've never been brought to the place to turn from their sin, to turn from their sin to you based on the promise of your mercy. Would you give the grace to do that? And then as your head remains bowed, if you're a Christian, if you are someone who belongs to Christ, I would like you also just to stop and think, are you living before Christ as you have pledged, as you ought? Are you walking with Christ? Is your life marked by a willing obedience to Him in all things? Are there areas that you think you don't have to obey or you're unwilling to obey? But understand, this is what He requires of you. And so, where are you not walking in obedience to Him? Will you repent of that? That's what He calls you to do. Will you confess your sin and turn to Him based on His promised mercy? And will you say, Lord Jesus, I will do as You command. Lord, with Your help, I will turn from my sin. Help me, Lord, forsake it. Lord, give me grace to turn and walk with You, and where my heart is hard, change it. Give me a willing desire to obey Your word in everything, every decision, every thought, every relationship, every intention. All that I have and am, past, present, and future, Lord, I yield it to You for Your glory. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to stand and do the business with the Lord that you need to do. You know where you are. Go to Him. Trust the promise of His grace. It is these promises of mercy that drive us to repentance. Not some law alone, but the blessing promised if we will come willingly to Him by faith. Brother, come and lead us as we consider how we should respond to His gospel command.